had to thank Herbert and Jean for being here today. You're always welcome. You're part of the family. My children are here, Dusky and Sierra, and my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law too, okay? We're all here today, and so thankful. We're celebrating birthdays. Thank you guys for Children's Church. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans. We're back in Romans chapter 2. We'll be looking at Romans 1 and 2, or 2 to verses 1 through 5 today. And we're in our series of, you see that, the book of Romans, How Great a Salvation, just a thought of what the Lord is at. Last week we had we finished up there in 1, and we'll reference back to that. But today I want us to think about the psychology of the self-righteous. Psychology of the self-righteous is the title of our message today. And so, if you would, stand to your feet, and let's reference God's Word, and let's read Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. The Word of God says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation for the righteous judgment of God." Let's pray. Father, for a few minutes today, I pray that you'll take these words, that you'll, Brother Herbert said, that it'll be that I'll preach the very words of God, not as men, but to realize the gravitas, the great weight of these words in our life. And so I pray, God, hide me behind a cross, and may your word go forth, and may you be glorified. In Christ's name we ask it, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to think about this idea. You know, modern man does not accept this idea of divine judgment or sin, really grasp the magnitude of sin and what it can bring. And if we're not careful, I even heard it today in our Sunday school class, if we're not careful, we'll cloak the understanding of sin by one-liners. You ever notice that? Oh, nobody's perfect. How many times have we said that? Nobody's perfect. I'm only human. I'm only human. God understands. If we're not careful, we'll cloak our understanding of sin in these one-liners. And a good moral person, do you realize that there's plenty of people in this world today that are good, that do good things. You say, what? Well, yeah, they're good, they're moral, they actually live by a code of standards, but it's maybe not God's code, but they're good people. They know better. They know they don't murder, they don't steal, they don't lie. They don't commit adultery. These kind of things are moral. What we would call a moralist, a good person. And we're going to see that. Last week we saw our heritage as Gentiles, and we'll reference that in just a minute. And then we're going to see that Paul's making that turn. Remember in the Roman church, there was this whole, there was the idea of the Jews and the Gentiles, and they were constantly having this battle of Jews and Gentiles and where they stood. And so he's getting now, what he's wanting to show us, listen, before we get to chapter 3, he's wanting us to understand that none of us have a leg to stand on. I started to call, don't have a leg to stand on, call this sermon that. But none of us have a leg to stand on. Nobody is righteous before God. It doesn't matter how good they are, how many times you do good things. And it's probably the most difficult person to reach in our world today is those that are good. And they don't see a need for God. And really, I worked with them I was a CNC machinist for 21 years at Dana Corporation. Had a whole plethora of guys that I worked with. The sad thing about it is, I lived with them half the time lost, and so they saw lost Dave, which was not a pleasant thing to see, okay? He did everything the world had to offer. He talked like the world, acted like the world, everything he did. I partied with all these guys, and then something happened to me on February 28, 1990. The Spirit of God moved in, and He changed me. Okay, so you can imagine that I went from dark to light, and so these same guys that I work with, when they wanted to go party, I say, I don't do that anymore, guys. Or they come to tell me their nasty jokes, I say, this ain't a trash can. We ain't put no trash in there anymore. They didn't like that because themselves, they were saying, well, you're judging us. And I hadn't even said a word. I just said, I'm not going to put that in my head anymore. But they said, you're judging us, you're judging us. And listen, something had changed in our life, but I had so many of them that I would witness to. I'll never forget, guy, Booger was his name, his nickname, Booger. You got to have a Booger, right? Terry Ford. Terry was a great guy. He'd help anybody. He'd do anything. Now, he'd take the Lord's name in vain. He'd tell you a dirty joke. He'd look at pornography. He'd try to show it to you, all these things. But you know what they said? He come to me one day, and he said, my wife said, Terry, you're so good, there's no way that you're not going to make it into heaven. And there was a whole mentality that your good will outweigh your bad, and will make it on in, okay? That's what a lot of the world thinks. If my good outweighs my bad, then God's going to let me in. I saw it's been years ago, but I'll never forget, on a TV special, I was reading as I was flipping through, looking for, channel. You know how you'll do, men like to surf, right? Flip, 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 right? And I heard they were talking about this woman. They were just ranting and raising over this woman, said she is so good, and they made this statement that she'll, if anybody goes to heaven, she will. And I was listening, before it was over with, it was a woman that made her living making pornography movies. She was a porn star. And I thought, is that what the world believes, that if you're good, that it doesn't matter if your morals line up with anything in God's Word, that if you're just decent, look, that you're going to be good enough to make it into heaven. And Paul's trying to show us here, when we get into chapter 2 of Romans, he's trying to show us that nobody's good enough. Nobody is good enough. And if you're one of those people today that you have just enough knowledge of Christ and you think, well, I'm a good person, I don't do this, I don't do that, I want you to see that Paul's going to, through the inspiration of God, pull all our props out from under us this morning. He's going to let us know that we have a tendency, another tendency that we have, to be self-righteous. Probably the greatest sin within our churches is this idea of self-righteousness. You say, what are you talking about? It's easy for us to read Romans 1. Listen, let me read and just kind of give you the context of where we're at. This is where we're at, Romans 1, 29, or 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, inventors of violent things, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And we hear that, and it's easy for the self-righteous person to say, yeah, God, get them. It's easy for us. You see, we might not line up with the immorality. We might not live. We're not murderers. But this is the Sermon on the Mount that we just come out of. It's going to really, we're going to see that played out, because Jesus said, hey, remember the Pharisees, how self-righteous they were? And they pointed fingers and said, hey, we're not like those sinners. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. It was written long ago, you shall not murder. But let me tell you what I say, that if you look on your brother with hatred, you're a murderer. He said, hey, commit adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was written long ago. But if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. You know what he's saying? He said, just as long as you don't play it out, you think you're all right. But he said, what your thoughts and what you think is just as guilty as anybody else. And that's where we're at today, what Paul's playing out. We assume that, and for some reason, I don't know what it is, but we think that because the moralist or the decent, or let's call it the religious person, thinks that just because they don't do these big sins, that they're not deserving of death. And yet we'll see, how did we do when we got to the backbiting and the gossiping, all those things that we, each and every one of us, do? He said, that's deserving of death too. And so most of us will say, well, you know what, we'll rationalize. And we'll say, no, God wouldn't ever do that, deserving of death. But he puts them all at the end, and he says, these things are deserving of death, in verse 32 of chapter 1. And so, the moralist thinks, I would be less than human if I didn't sin, and God would be less than God if he didn't forgive. How dare us to trample on the grace of God? And if the truth be known, some of you are living in sin right now thinking, you know what, God will forgive me. treat God's grace in that way. That's a moralist. That's the religious person of our day, and the world is sick of religious people that look down and point their nose and pull their finger out at everybody else's look. It says, look at everybody else's sin. But Jesus, and Paul's saying today, you better start pointing that finger back at yourself and seeing where that heart comes from, that judgmentalism. We either, you know, we either assume that God doesn't mean what he says or says what he means when we live in that way. Let's look today at the attitude of the self-righteous this morning. The psychology, the attitude, how they think. And I want us to first begin. They does not understand. The self-righteous, the religious, the moralist does not understand sin. Look at verse 1. Therefore, he says, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judges practices the same thing. God's not fooled by religious people, okay? We were talking about today in our Sunday school. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. He knows those secret things that nobody else knows, that we've tried to hide. He knows it all, so he's not fooled by us acting like we're morally good. He's not fooled by that at all. Verse 1, if that person, can you imagine, especially the Jews that he's going to point out in verse 17 that we'll get to later on in our sermons. But listen, it's like that Jew that stood and said, yeah, look at those Gentiles that live that way. They deserve God. Sick them, God. It's like a cold bucket of cold water. You ever got a bucket of cold water thrown on you? Especially all these creeks around here, look. Or slip and fall. Me and Lee been fishing out there, look. And I make you come up. That's what it's like. This verse is like that cold water splash in your face where he says, look, you're inexcusable, old man. We read 1:18 through 32 there of chapter 1, and we hear this list, and we say, get them, God, and the non-religious person, you're judging yourself. Just like the religious person that says, yeah, get them, God, I'm better than they are. And he says he's judging yourself. Self-righteous or religious man is simply a refined or respectable sinner. And he goes on to say, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judges practices the same thing. This is why nobody has a leg to stand on. We can't judge anybody. Can we call sin sin? I'm not saying that. Sin is sin. But when we look down and we say, God, yeah, I get the lost person. I'm so much better than them because I don't do this or I don't do that. We're judging and we're condemning. We're in the place only. Do we need to call sin for what it is? Yes, we do. But we also need to realize, except by the grace of God, there go I. And we're just, here's the deal, though, the people that we see that live in that way, and we turn on the news, and it takes our breath, and we can't believe people do the things that they do. All it is that they need the grace of God that's been applied to your life, that without the grace of God, we're capable of doing the same sins, and not worse. What is man capable of doing? You can see the vileness every day on the news without the grace of God. And so instead of judging, we should pray and reach out and show the love of Christ instead of condemning and looking down on anybody. Sounds like a Sermon on the Mount, don't it? When Jesus was there teaching, when the Master was here, saying it's not about, it's not really the works of your hands. Look, that's what we'll go by. What we do is what. And we'll see that judgment next week will be by our deeds. But it's the attitudes of our heart that God in Christ is trying to get to. We might not do certain things, but how about our attitudes? How many times have we condemned others? How many times have we talked about others? How many times have we looked down on others? When that's not the motive in the attitude of Christ, is love and reaching out and constantly giving what we've received. To whom much is given, much is required. We receive the grace of God, the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. To whom much is given, much is required. Our standard is not lowered, it's up. And we're to be God's hands and his feet as we go out. It's not wrong to call sin sin, but it's wrong for us to say, you're lost and I'm glad because now I feel better about myself. You ever notice that we compare ourselves to people? Who is it that we put over there? Or we'll find the worst person, right? least I'm not like so-and-so. You've heard, I mean, seriously, we'll do that in our mind if we never do it out loud. At least I'm not like so-and-so. And you've heard me say many times, put Jesus on that side over there and compare yourself to him, because that's the standard that we're to compare ourselves by, not by each other or by man, but by God, by Christ, the Son of God, that loved and gave himself for us. He says, put that person over there and see how you line up. I've noticed that the self-righteous, the religious person, they just rename sin. You ever notice that? Betrayal. Oh, we're just protecting our rights. Stealing. We're just borrowing. We're just borrowing something. Borrowing. Well, that sounds good, don't it? Borrowing. We're just borrowing. Prejudice. Oh, we have some strong conviction. Just rename sin. They're not in touch with the sin in their lives. Judge not, lest you be judged. Just what Matthew chapter 7 says, Sermon on the Mount. God will judge you by the same standard that you judge others. Belteshazzar, I couldn't help but think about Daniel. Remember old Belteshazzar, he's got all the goblets and he's got the gold from God's own, from the temple that when Nebuchadnezzar comes. And so Belteshazzar, he's having this big party. Just look at Daniel and he'll tell you about it. He's having this big party, and while he's having this party, what happens? Big hand shows up on the wall, don't it? The handwriting on the wall, we've all heard that. And what did it say? Many, many terco you farsons. And he's saying, man, he said he knocked to his knee. Yo, what happened? I got to get somebody in here to tell me what's going on. The only person that he could get to say was Daniel. And what did the handwriting say? You've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting. Tonight your kingdom will be turned over to Medes and Persians. I'm going to tell you something. And you think about Lady Justice. We'll talk more about judgment. Lady Justice, and she's got the blindfold on, so she's impartial. And think about this thing. But one day, God's going to weigh you in the balance. Do you understand there is a judgment coming? When we walk down the streets, you ever been on a busy street, and you've got a chance to go to the big cities, the bigger the city, the more crowded it is. And you walk down the streets, and if you're not careful, sometimes you're looking at people, and some people be short, some people be real tall, and some people be in between. And what you do is you look at them, and you'll compare yourself to them and different things. And if we're not careful, you know, that's how we do with sin. But listen, you get up on top of a big tall building, you ever done that, and look down on everybody? They all look the same, don't they? Sin is sin is sin. In God's eyes, sin is sin. Very easy for us to look at big sins and say, oh, I'm not one of those, but we're full of sin in our lives. But when God looks down, he just sees sin. Everybody on the same level. He sees us as a sinner, and we know our memory verse. We've all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, they don't understand their sin, but they're also the self-righteous or blindness to see their own faults. We'll see this in verses 2 and 3. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. What? Judge others. And so you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. He's telling, you know what? Here's the deal. You not only do you understand, you don't understand your own sin, but you don't understand your own fault. You're blind to your own faults. How many of us are guilty of that? We're easy to pick out. And you've heard me say this, old Gomer, sentence of arrest, will arrest everybody for what they're doing. But we don't see that in our own lives is full of sin and fall desperate in need of God's grace. And Paul's showing us this psychology, this understanding that the judgment of God is going to be based on truth, not what you make up in your head to be right or what you think's right with you. And I want you to understand, see this, please. There is a judgment of God. We see these come out in this verse that we already talked about. And there's only two reasons that men turn to Christ. They have a sense of a need. The Holy Spirit reveals that you're missing something. That was me. Man, I searched. I was missing something. No peace. No joy. Trying all the things of the world to bring that. But I was missing something. And so they have a need, but also the second is they have a fear of the judgment. Boy, you don't hear preaching about judgment no more hardly, do you, Pastor McCoy? Used to be men of God to get up and preach about hell and how people are, and people say, oh, don't scare people in. Listen, you better understand, if it's scary enough to understand you're going to stand before your Maker one day and give an account before a holy God, you better get real scared. Because it says those that haven't received Christ will spend an eternity in hell separated from God forever and ever and ever. Those are not politically correct words today, but those are biblical words. And we need to understand the judgment of God rests on all those of children of disobedience. The wrath of God will be poured out on the children of disobedience. And if this sermon would scare you into coming in a relationship with God, praise God, because you better be scared because the time's coming. And it's getting closer, by the way. Getting closer every day. The reason this self-righteous religious person compares himself to other men, we already talked about. It's easy to find somebody to compare yourself that you don't see your own sins. Let me give you a good example of that in the Bible. You remember King David. Great king, one of the greatest kings in all Scripture, right? We know that he's a man after God's own heart, but we also know the rest of the story, right? When kings go out to battle, the Scripture says he's taking it easy, gets up off of his bed in the evening time, and when he should be out fighting, he's hanging out. You know, that old saying that, and this is not scriptural, it's just an old saying that said that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Boy, that's a lot of truth to that. And there he is, he goes out and he sees a woman bathing over on the roof. He calls, and we know the Scripture, Bathsheba, he calls her in, and he sleeps with her, commits adultery. She gets pregnant, and he's scratching his head thinking, how am I going to cover this up? Aren't you glad the Scripture gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly? If this was man-made, don't you think they would, oh, we don't need to talk about that. We need to cover it up like we all like to do. We don't want to bring the skeletons out of the closet. Wow, we want to always look good. Scripture says that Uriah said, I got to get Uriah off. He's fighting. He's out with Joab. He's fighting the battle. I got to get Uriah, her husband, back. And if I'll get him to go and sleep with her, then he'll think that that's his child. Uriah had more of a code than David did at that time. He wouldn't even go to his house and sleep with his wife. And he even tried to get him drunk to do it. He said, how dare me if Joab and the army of God is sleeping in tents and the ark of God's out there in the outside, I will not go into my house or sleep with my wife. And he slept out on the steps. David said, oh, I've got to do something. Sends the word back to Joab by Uriah himself. He's carrying his own message that he says, hey, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, pull back from him, and allow him to be killed. See where sin will take you. You'll rationalize, won't you, about things. Sin will take you there. Uriah is killed. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife. He thinks everything's looking pretty good, you know. Okay, I took care of it, covered it up. One day, old Nathan the prophet comes in. You can't cover it up from God, okay? Old Nathan says, let me tell you a story. King David, there once there was this rich man in a city, and he had all kinds of herds and animals and all kinds of things, and there was this one poor man, and all he had was one little old tiny lamb, one little old ewe. He said there were some people came to visit the king, and instead of taking from his own flock, he went and took that one little lamb that this poor man had. You know what David said? He got enraged. He said, oh, death to that kind of man. You know what Nathan said? You're the man. You're the man. You see, it's very easy for David to point out sins of that rich man, the story that Nathan told, but he didn't realize it was his own life, because that's what sin does. It wants to cover up. It wants to hide. But God knows the heart. He said, you were the man. Because it's hard to see our own sin many times. The reason we compare ourselves to others is that we want to look good. We want to look good before God. How good do we really look? No one escapes the judgments. Francis Schaeffer, which is a 20th century theologian, he talked about in his writings about this scripture about the invisible tape recorder is what he called it. And I thought, well, to make it right in our time, it'd have to be an MP3 player, right? And it's unseen. He said, you're born with it, and it's unseen, and you wear it around your neck. This way he said, it records the things we say to others, about how we ought to live. Then at the last day, God the judge will take the tape recorder or MP3 player off your neck, and he will say, I will be completely fair to you. This is God. I will simply play this tape and judge you on the basis of what your own words say about the standards for human behavior. Do you think that we're going to escape the judgment like that? How would you like the thought of an MP3 player hanging around your neck 24/7, 365? Dear Lord, at the things I say sometimes. Dear Lord, at your own pastor and how his own words would condemn him. To play it back before you would be a total embarrassment, but to think to play it back before a holy God that I'm standing before and act like that I have any reason to stand before him and he hits play. Judgment of the religious people, righteous. This understand this self-righteous person, religious person is usually extreme, usually harsh, and it shows signs of a debased mind. And I want you to know this ain't confined to an unbeliever, okay? In fact, it's the favorite sin of our churches today. Critical, self-righteous, pointing fingers, judging others. As I already said, I as your pastor, struggle with it myself. A critical spirit, being sharp, pointing fingers, making judgment statements. We struggle daily with these kind of things. If we're not careful, we fail miserably. And our pride and our sharpness and all these things, you know what? It's destructive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the reasons why we're not where we should be as the church, plural, overall, is because of these sins that we allow to get in our own life and the self-righteous attitude that we have instead of the attitude of Christ that loved all, that reached out to all. The religious person is also quick to take God's side. You ever notice that? Because he thinks it makes him righteous, makes him right with him. Well, lastly, look, third point is, when life is good, this is how the psychology of self-righteous, when life is good, God is pleased, verses 4 through 5. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness of your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation, in the right judgment of God. Here's the deal. The religious man believes as long as everything's good, God is pleased with him. Man, things are going good. The bills are getting paid. The kids ain't even got no snivels this week. Woo! I'm doing good. God's pleased with me. We're all guilty. If we're not careful. We're all guilty. We think when the hardship comes, and God, think about how many times God will use hardship in our life to bring us. He often uses difficulties in the life to draw into himself. And think about most of the times with difficulties, things we're doing our checklist. Oh, did we pay our tithes this month, honey? So the bills are packing up. What happened? What's going on? Did I lie or cheat or steal or say something about somebody I shouldn't? And like God's up there with a fly swat every time you mess up. I mean, seriously, we're that ignorant. It's almost like cartoon, Looney Tunes kind of religion. Because we think Looney Tunes, remember you used to go to heaven and play the harp. And you go up, the angels. And we think that's what heaven is. Oh, my goodness, what a shallow view of heaven. What a shallow view of God that we would think that he would sit up there. And every time we mess up, I'm glad he don't, because that's all I'd get done. It'd be like that little prairie dog game, where he's poking his head up, you're hitting him with a hammer. We really don't appreciate the goodness of God. And many times what happens, this self-righteous and religious person will take credit for the goodness in their life, for their self. Prides himself on his own effort. How many of you have said this? I've worked hard for everything I have. If we're not careful, boy, in this culture, we pride ourselves on working hard for everything we got. Do you realize that every breath, every beat of your heart, everything that you have is God's? How can we take any pride and say, we did it? We've done it. And we'll teach our kids that. Yeah, I've worked hard for everything. This is my house. You don't do that in my house. Last time I looked, it was God's house. And we're all under that same umbrella, under that same standard that God's called us to live by. We're all under that standard. And it's better off lived out in front of them. This is the standard that we live by because we're all under it. Why? Because it's God's house. He just let me borrow it for a while. Be a good steward of everything that I have. This is really a misunderstanding of God's character. You know, the atheist does the same thing. He suppresses the truth about the existence and nature of God. He'll say, oh, there ain't any God. And uses God's gift to indulge in their desires. Every day, you can choose if you want to say, oh, there's not any God. You've just made it up. And this is all. I read this week about, this is just a 2,000-year-old book. Why don't you get real and get with it? It's 2016. What's wrong with you? Are you antiquated? You're using something like that? And how can you believe in a God and these standards and all these things? We're more intelligent than that. We're smarter. We have logic and understanding. We have all these things that pull us and says, hey, we don't need God. Why? We're the top of the heap. Let's just be honest. That's what humanism says. We're the top of the heap. Listen, if we're the top of the heap, woe be unto us. Look what we're doing to each other. That's what humanism says. We're top of the heap, and so this belief is antiquated while we're breathing God's air, while we're working with God's strength, while we're eating God's food. You not think it's not going to give an account for that one day? And if we're not careful, we do the same things. We take the goodness of God for granted. And really, we see no need to repent. Why? Because we're doing good. We're lining up again. We're doing good. We're good. Romans 1 and 2 really is the setting before us. And we've seen these two people before. Jesus told a parable about two sons in Luke 15. You know it. The prodigal son. Romans 1 and 2 shows these two people, these two sons. You think about it. The first son, what did he do? The youngest. He wanted to take the inheritance of the father and live. Man, life's too short. Let's party! He loved sex. He loved the partying. He loved all these things. That's what the young son wanted to do. And so he leaves the father. Why? Because I'm not living by the father's rule. Life's a party. Life's a highway. I just want to get out there and ride it all night long. We realize, you know, what he did. He goes out and he parties. It's an amazing thing. When you got plenty of money, it's amazing how many friends you got, ain't it? Oh, yeah, that's Dave, yeah. Long as you're buying the drinks, long as you're doing that. Well, you all kinds of friends. What happens to this old lonely son? Look, when he runs out of his money, he runs out of his time, look, what happens? The pigs are his friends. He has to get a job serving pigs. And what he done, he's like, man, that pig food's looking really good. I'm hungry. Pig food looks good when you ain't got nothing. And he comes to his senses and he thinks, hey, man, at the father's house, there's plenty to eat. Even the servants got something to eat. We know that story. But look, what about the other son? That's the Romans chapter 1 son. How about Romans chapter 2 son? He'd been there with old dad all along, man. He'd been working out in the field. He was obedient to dad. He did everything dad wanted to do. He was just trying to please old dad. Old dad, and he couldn't believe he got mad because he comes back in, and when that old prodigal come home, he said, kill the fatted calf, man. That my boy that was lost is come on home. And they're having a party, and the older son comes in and says, what's this? What's this I hear? You mean that son that's wandered all your money with prostitutes and the riotous living, and he's home, and you killed a fatted calf? You ain't never killed no calf for me. And I've been here, and I've burned the burning, a burden of working for you and being obedient to you. What's up with that, dad? Both the boys were lost. Okay? And we think, here's what we think. We think, oh, as long as we come to church, pay our tithes, we're decent to people, God owes us something. God don't owe us anything. God don't owe us anything. We find ourselves in these two guys. All God's looking for is somebody to recognize they're a sinner, turning back to the Father. Quit. I'm going to promise you this. Listen to me closely. Why? Listen to one that's eat the pig food of the world, not somebody that didn't grow up in church and all that. I had to eat the pig slop of the world. guarantee you something. It don't bring any lasting nourishment. All you do is you keep on eating. When you get tired of the pig slop of the world, you'll turn back to the Father's house. And when you turn back, He's just waiting. He's waiting. In fact, He's running to you. Oh, so thankful. You'll get tired of eating the pig slop of the world sooner or later. Because the truth lets us know there's a Father in heaven. He created it all. Sent His Son. Why? Because we couldn't attain to righteousness any other way. Sent His Son to die on a cross. Died and was buried, rose again. And on the third day, that if we put our trust in what Christ did, we'll have that lasting eternal life. We'll find that self-worth. We'll find that which we are looking for in Christ. I want you to look at verse 5. No one fools God, verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know what he's saying? He said, you're storing up. It's all right. You know, we're good at storing things up. If you're one of those pack rats, you got something stored everywhere. He said, you're storing up sin. You're storing up this unrighteousness, this judgment on yourself. And you're finding, you know what you're doing? You're finding your self-worth in what you do, in do's and don'ts. I want you to look. Finding self-worth, I better look right here. Finding self-worth in what you do or don't do is finding your Savior in rule-keeping. Hello? If Christianity is all to you, just do's and don'ts, you found your Savior in rules-keeping. You've not found your Savior in Jesus Christ. You've got Christ, He'll work out what you're supposed to do. Not doing is not what makes you right with God. It's being. And when you're being, when you have Christ, you're going to do what's right because you're going to live by His Word. Sometimes we get that flip-flop. And you know, when we're doing this, we're worshiping your own goodness. Let's just be a, that's, you know what you've done? You've made an idol out of yourself. You made an idol out of yourself. And this accumulated guilt being stored up is because on the reliance of anything other than the gospel. Paul paints out the gospel in 16 and 17 of chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. He said, because that's what it is. That's what saves people. 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, it's the gospel. And he's saying, man has suppressed that truth. You say, what are you talking about? He's taken it and he's pushed it down. Remember me talking about he's holding the truth down. He don't want to hear that. So it's not that we cannot know, it's that we will not know. You choose not to know. If you're lost today, you've chosen that path. It's not that you cannot know, it's that you will not know. Volitionally, you have chosen not to know the truths of God. He says you're accumulating this guilt. The self-righteous person will stand up proudly one day at the last day until God presses the play on the MP3 player. I want us to think about that this morning. The three ways that you can know if Paul is addressing you this morning. I want you to hear these three ways. How is it? Is Paul talking to me? It's a good question to ask. Number one, do you feel you are a hopeless sinner whom God would have a perfect right to cast off this minute because of the state of your life and your heart? We're not pointing fingers and saying, I'm doing pretty good, but we say, you know, I'm just a hopeless sinner without Christ. Number two, when you consider how those outside your church live, do you shake your head and judge in your heart, or do you think, my heart is by nature just like theirs. I just show it in a different way. Show it differently. You point your fingers, people outside of church is living, you just shake your head in judgment. I'll say we better be careful. We're lining up with what he's saying. Lastly, listen to this. Do you deep down think there is no MP3 recorder or that you can stand before your own judgment when the tape is played? Or have you accepted that your own values will condemn you and that you will need to be given a right standing or that you will need to be given a right standing that you could never achieve yourself? It doesn't matter how good you are, how good you think you are, you'll never stand before a holy God in your own righteousness. There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. This morning, you might be that searcher. You might be that one out in the world looking for reason, purpose. You'll get tired of the pig slop of the world. You will. Why wait? If you're a searcher, you've never received Jesus Christ. Why wait when he says, listen, I've revealed my truth. And he's saying, you're just suppressing it. You're just saying, I'm not going to accept that. I will not accept that. That's all it is. But when we realize, you know what? There's a purpose and a reason for every life here this morning. And that is to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live for him and glorify him through your life. That's what everybody's here to do. Now, how does your life doing on that, by the way? You know what? A hardening of your arteries, there's actually a big word to that. And one of you nurses could probably say it, one of the gnosis words. Hardening of the arteries. Well, you know what it'll do? It'll put you in an early grave. But the hardening of your heart will put you in a place called hell. It wasn't ever prepared for you, but the devil and his angels is what it said. And you step right over the spread arms of Jesus Christ, right over the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to go there. And one day you'll spend an eternity saying, I just didn't understand. You're right. You know why you didn't understand? You suppressed the truth. You smashed it down. You didn't want to know the truth. Why? Because your life would have to line up with what God says. I want your life to know. And we don't like that. We want to do our thing for as long as we want to do it. Judgment is coming. Linda, if you'll come play. Judgment is coming. And I want you to know something. The thought of judgment should chill every one of us to the bone. Next week, we'll see about God's righteous judgment. Listen. Let's end on this today. There's grace. There is a fountain that's still flowing. And your goodness will never get you there. If you've been living off your own goodness, you've made it your idol. If Christianity is just do's and don'ts to you, you've made it into something God never meant for it to be. He meant for it to be a vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ in your life. If you're missing the purpose, you know, hey, you say, I'm missing something. I'm missing the peace of God. Listen, you can find it this morning through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want us all to stand to our feet. Brittany's going to come and sing. If you're lost, you know you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have the peace of God that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is your day. Don't let Satan tell you, he'll tell you 1,000 things that you need to do. There's only one thing you need to do, just turn to Christ. He'll get rid of it. I like what one guy, I think it was Donnie, said, Christ will catch them and he'll clean them too. When it comes to fish, don't worry about getting things cleaned up. When you come to know Christ, he'll clean up the things that might keeping you from coming to know the Lord. Don't wait, though. There's a judgment coming. At any second, Christ could split the eastern sky and it'd be over. Or he could require your life. And what are you going to say? You're not going to say you didn't know. You're going to say, I heard the truth and I just didn't accept it. And you're going to spend eternity in hell saying, I just didn't accept it. Because I was worried about what somebody thought that Sunday morning when I should have been worrying about what God thought. If you're a judgmental person, God show you know what? I've just gossiped. I've just been backbiting. I've just said things I shouldn't have said. And that's kind of how my life is. You need to get that right too, because that's not representing Jesus Christ. You just need to talk to the Lord today. When she starts singing, I ain't going to wait long. You come forward.
Just as
what about you? You come just as you are. Don't let Satan tell you you need to do something. You come if you need to be saved. You know your heart. You need to give something to the Lord today. You come. Give it to the Lord. He'll change your heart. Last verse. You're holding on and saying, boy, I'll be glad when it's over. Don't do that. Disobedience. To these guys last week, and Brian and Kayla and Blaine and Bella, and they said they would like to join our church, and so I told them, I talked to them, I know that they know the Lord Jesus, and both been baptized, so they'll be coming, and it's a letter to our church. What's the pleasure of the church? Who's received? How about everybody? Everybody, all those in favor say aye. Those like sign. As like man. Thank you. So glad for these guys. If you guys will go stand back at the back, they'll give you the right hand of fellowship, and we'll end up. Listen, guys, tonight, Stony Fork, 6 o'clock, please come out and for revival. Represent our church, and I love you. If maybe, I had a guy last week rededicated his life after the sermon. If maybe coming forward is something foreign to you, and God's working on your heart, listen, don't let embarrassment keep you from coming to know the Lord, okay? We'll work on it. He'll get that right, too. But if you need to see me afterwards, I'd love to pray with you. If you don't have the Lord, love to lead you to the Lord. If something maybe God's working on your heart and coming forward was something you couldn't do, I'm always here for you, and I love you. And I want you to know I really appreciate each and every one of you. So I want you guys to be praying tonight. If you don't show up, please. If you don't show up, I'm a kid. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Come on out. Come on out. We'll have a good time with the sister church tonight. And so I love you. And so we're going to close in prayer. Donnie, if you'll close in prayer, thank you.